Welcome, everyone, to the Eagle Radio's Wednesday night Bible study. Robin Atherton here with Megan Atherton and Karen Hocker. Welcome. And good evening.
Thank you. Welcome, everybody.
Nice to be back, and we're going to be looking for the next 58 minutes or less at Samson in the Book of Judges. So we'll let the song play right back to it. Hello again, Karen and Megan.
Hi, Robin.
Hello.
So we are in Judges, and the story of Samson actually spans four chapters in Judges. It is chapters 13 through 16. Obviously, we're not going to read through like we sometimes do. Did either of you have anything you wanted to share or say before we get started on last week or the week or Samson?
Not for me.
Me neither.
So, Karen, I thought I would have you read, why don't you just pick up and at least give us an introduction to Samson, starting with verse 1 of chapter 13.
All righty. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her
Karen.
Husband, saying,
"That's
yes.
good."
Okay.
For some
Sorry
reason,
about that.
No. I don't know whether it's I don't talk directly into the mic or what, but So, you know, just sets the picture there of Israel who had, again, gotten other gods, walked in unbelief, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, and they were in this state for 40 years. And then a barren woman of the tribe of Dan is met by the Lord, who tells her that she will bear a son, that he will be a Nazarite from his birth, and he gives her commandment of what she is to do, and tells her to beware, so that she brings forth this son as a Nazarite from the womb. And so he gives her instruction, and you know, she's not to drink any alcohol, she's not to eat any unclean thing, and his hair will never be cut. And one of the interesting things that I think is easily missed is there at the end of verse 5 where the Lord says, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And if you read the story of Samson, you will see that come to pass. He did perform and fulfill that prophecy, and he did begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And one thing, too, that is interesting, another thing about Samson, is how, if you think about it, how unlikely, or that isn't the right word, but how contrary to the way we think a man of God should be and what a man of God should do, Samson is. Which is not in any way to say that everything Samson did was of God, but the way the Lord led him is contrary to what we in our own idea of righteousness would think. And so if you went on down through after this, you see that the woman goes and tells her husband, and the husband entreats the Lord to visit them again and teach them what they shall do unto the child. And that's verse 8. It says, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be. And the Lord God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. The angel came back to the woman. The woman ran and got her husband, and he reiterated his request, and the angel of the Lord reiterated his words to Manoah's wife, which you pick up there in verse 13 and see, or in 12, if you'd like to read, Karen, verses 12, 13, and 14 there, you see that conversation and the second witness to this husband, well, to the wife, as to what she is commanded to do.
And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe."
So the answer to Manoah's request was the affirmation, confirmation, second witness to that which was given to the woman. And Karen, why don't you just read down through it? Because you see here their offering to God, just this conversation, which is worth knowing, worth thinking about. And just go ahead and read it through, and then we'll move into verse 14, I mean chapter 14. So we're in Judges 13.
And we're starting with verse 15?
Yes.
"And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shewed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol.
So did either of you have anything in there that particularly stood out that you'd like to go back and take a look at?
Well, something that stuck out to me was that Manoah was sure that they were going to die because they had seen God in verse 22. And in verse 23, the wife kind of reasoned it out and said, if he was going to kill us, he wouldn't have received a burnt offering at our hands. And so, you know, she seemed to have a little insight there more than her husband did at that point.
I thought that was interesting too, because whenever, you know, I mean, this is a regular response to when people recognize they've been in the presence of the Lord. And we know that the Lord received their offering. And as you say, the woman brought that, you know, spoke that and reminded her husband of that. Another thing, and she kind of says it, though not bluntly in there or blatantly, but this very angel had come and given them a prophecy. He had told them what was going to happen. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, yeah, they had to be alive to bring it to pass. right? And in the chat, Charles asks, was not that angel Jesus? When you go back to verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him in response to Manoah's request to know his name, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And at that time, the only name that I know of that was kept secret was the name of Jesus. I believe it is Jesus, Charles. But it is, you know, a mixture of Manoah's response of, I mean, when John the Revelator, as they call him, or John the Apostle John in Revelations, he fell down. It is a natural right response. Davy asked, did I find it interesting that the angel said that his name was secret? I guess I maybe didn't in a greater sense that you're implying. But it, the sense in, or the reason why it needed to be secret is because Jesus was hidden until really his death and resurrection on the cross as to the name of God, who he was, what he had to do. But Davy, if I'm totally off or need your help, I trust you'll put it in the chat there for me so I can speak it onto the radio here. And we're talking about verse 18 of chapter 13 in Judges. But Jesus' name was not revealed until, actually, the angel came to Mary. Another thing I thought was interesting is that Manoah wanted to do this angel honor, not knowing who he was speaking of. And it kind of reminded me of the Mount of Transfiguration when the apostles were with Jesus, and they saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And Peter's first response was to build an altar for each. And, of course, all the honor and glory went to Jesus. Moses, all that Moses did was to glorify Jesus. Actually, all that Jesus did was to glorify God. And it's interesting how Manoah, quite similarly to Peter, wants to do honor, give honor to someone else, so to speak. They're kind of at a loss for how to deal with a situation. But then they put the offering, and of course Jesus had said to them up in verse 16, if you're going to, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. And so actually he received it as the Lord when he went up in that flame, and it was a wondrous thing. I want to read the chat. Davey said, just to read it, to keep it in its context, it says, did you find it interesting that the angel said that his name was secret? You're on the right track that it was Jesus, and his name was not to be revealed until the right time. And that right time was in the New Testament when the angel came, and it was first to revealed to Mary. And then Davey said in the chat on looking back at Manoah's desire to know his name so that he could give him honor, he wrote, he wanted to give honor to who he could see. And isn't that our natures? But all the honor does go to the Lord. And we actually see, you can see in Samson an interesting, mix of him, of his faith and his honoring the Lord. And you notice there in verse 25, well, in verse 24, the child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Lord was with him. And then in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then you move right. So you have that verse, and if you take out the fact that you move into another chapter and go from verse 25 to verse 1 of chapter 14, it would read like this. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So, I believe if you read that straight through like that, you see an example of the Spirit of the Lord moving upon Samson. And the Lord is looking for, he's creating an opportunity to perform his word, to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And the first record of this is for Samson to desire this young Philistine woman. So before we move forward on this, do either of you want to add anything there?
Nope.
No, I think you've covered it, Robin. Go ahead.
It is interesting. This is where you see who would think this was of God, right? It seems contrary to our thoughts, doesn't it? It was contrary to his parents' thoughts.
Samson, you know, talking to his parents, he says, tell me, get this woman for me to wife. It's like he's, you know, it almost sounds like he's ordering his parents to do stuff, you know, and that's contrary to the obeying the parents thing.
It's also contrary to our natural man to think that it is of the Lord that he would desire this Philistine woman. Isn't it?
Right.
And yet, his parents didn't know it was of the Lord, and they head down with Samson to Timnath to go ask for her. And we see there where the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 6 of chapter 14, came mightily upon him. And because there was a lion that came up against them, and he, with his bare hands, he rent the lion and killed him and left him there on the side of the road. Actually, he was there alone because he said, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So this was a man who, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, was beyond the normal mighty, because with his bare hands he rent a lion as though it was just a kid. And then they went down and talked with the woman, verse 7, and she pleased Samson very well, or well. So if you just, you know, I hope everybody has read it or will read it, but you see that when he came back to take her as his wife, a swarm of bees had taken up residence in this lion, and Samson took some of the honey out and ate it and brought some of the honey to his parents, but nobody knew where this honey came from. And so remember in the context that this whole thing is to bring to pass opportunities to fight against the Philistines. And so, picking up there, Karen, in verse 12 of chapter 14, please. Well, if you want to just pick up on verse 10, because that's really the beginning of that, and you can go down and just finish that chapter.
Okay. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend.
So Samson offers a riddle to these people. And you know, one thing is, these guys didn't have to accept it. Because he says, Samson said unto them, I'll now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of feast, this is what I'm going to give you. He'll give him, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then you'll give that to me. So he offers this riddle and they accept. It isn't anybody else's fault that they accept. They accept the challenge. And they said unto him, put forth the riddle, that way we may hear it. And of course he does, and they can't get it. And instead of admitting it in the end, they actually are deceitful in how they deal with it, because they go to Samson's wife and they blame him. And it came to pass on the, this is verse 15, on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband. Now that's evil, to go and ask somebody to do that. That he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? This wasn't Samson's fault, and it wasn't her fault, and it was their own choice. And one thing that I just point out to you is they threatened to burn her in her father's house, which obviously scares her. And her end and her father's end was just that. Even though she begged her husband until he gave in, and gave these men what they asked for through deceit. And she was deceitful too. I mean, imagine if she had just gone to Samson and told him what was happening. He would have had an occasion there to stand for his wife.
That would have been a much better scenario than if she had, you know, what she did, because she, you know, just telling the truth, there you go again, just telling the truth and how it is the best way to go. There's another example of that.
And even
the other thing that's,
go ahead,
the other thing that's somewhat amazing is they threatened to burn her and her family, and all this for 30 changes of clothes.
Yes. An outfit apiece.
Exactly. From them each, it would be, one apiece. From him, it's obviously, you know, a great deal. But, I mean, gosh, that's... Anyway, surprising.
And they put themselves in the position. That's the other thing. Right? They didn't have to take him up on the thing. They could have said they weren't interested.
It was a dare, essentially, or a bet.
And they were too proud to back down and too proud to lose. I do think it's worth recognizing that, and here's an example, that Samson did perform and fulfill the word of God, but it could have occurred without some of the tragic ways that it did, because this woman who was his wife, her father gave him to another man, so she was spoiled, so to speak, and Davy did confirm it. They're joining with Samson and then coming against him had to do with their pride. Pride of the Philistines. And so in losing this dare or this riddle, Samson, that, what does it say, verse 19? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil. And it was the spoil that he then gave to the Philistines to fulfill. I mean, he kept his word. Even though they had deceitfully done it, he was man enough to keep his word. And he got angry, he left, and his father-in-law gave his wife to another man. Carl writes, what is the lesson here, that accepting a challenge is pride? No, but I suppose one should be circumspect and think about it before one accepts such a thing, and then one should, if you fail. I mean, you got to weigh the cost, right? Count the cost and decide whether you're going to do it or not.
And if you're on the losing end, then you just need to own up to it.
Yep.
Another interesting thing is if you look at his wife, the chapter starts with the fact that he is well pleased with her, and it says it at least, you know, three times. And it ends with his wife being given to his friend as a wife. And I remember in the 5-minute kind of thumbnail premarital counseling thing that Davy did with me, that I remember clearly, the most important thing he said to a man in a wife is loyalty. And here you see a man whose wife was not loyal to him. And that was it. He was no longer pleased with her. She was no longer pleasing to him.
He does go back to her, though.
After his anger
subsides.
Settled,
yeah.
Some.
Yeah. That which occurred by the Philistines surrounding this whole situation was wrong, and they paid a price. I mean, he slew 30 men in Ashkelon, and then when we see him go back down to visit his wife and is not allowed to and told that she's been given to another man, and I believe in verse 20 there, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. I thought that was an unusual verse, kind of an unusual wording. But I believe if you go back up, and that was the end of chapter 14, in that same chapter, and if you look at verse 11, and it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him when he came down to have a wedding feast. And I believe it would be one of those men that got Samson's wife. These were not honorable men, nor was Samson's father-in-law. Either way it fell, there was going to be opportunity to stand against them. The way it was is he went and slew 30 men in Ashkelon, and then we see in verse 15 there, and I don't think we have time to just read everything, but when he goes back, he takes 300 foxes, and this is in chapter 15, and he ties them tail to tail, and he puts a firebrand in the midst of the two tails, and he lights it on fire, and he lets him go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and it burnt up both the shocks, and that's verse 5, and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So he destroyed their crops by using 300 foxes and fire. Now, the Philistines, who were privy to the treatment to Samson from the beginning to the end here, both with the their sorriness in dealing with the riddle, and then the wife being given to another man, they kind of got their just desserts here. And yet in verse 6 there, if you just like to pick up and read a little there, you'll see the end of his wife and her father, which was what she feared in the first place.
Verse 6 of 15?
Yes.
Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi.
Okay, stop right there. So now, when it says here that the Philistines came up and pitched in Judah, these are the armies that are now pitched in Judah. And so then in verse 10 there, you see the men of Judah asking them why they'd done this. And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." So if you go down and read this, you see the men of Judah come up to Samson. And why don't you just read, Karen, from verse 11 down through 14 for me, including 14.
Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed off from off his hands.
Okay. So, you know, Samson submits to being bound and brought to the Philistines. This was not something he had to do, and the rulers of Judah, obviously, or it would appear, were a people who lacked courage to stand against the Philistines. But one thing Samson does, he's going to submit to what they want of him, but he makes sure they're not going to fall on him or kill him. And Samson is not out to do his own people harm. He is actually the judge at this time. And he makes certain that they're not going to do him harm, lest he then has to do something back. He is here to bring deliverance of the Philistines. And so they promise him, you know, he asks, and they promise him that they will not themselves fall on them. Davey wrote in the chat, he had them right where he wanted them. And so when he comes, they deliver him. And let's see what it said. 3,000 men of Judah went up to Samson. This was a man of extraordinary might. And they deliver him to the Philistines. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off him. And he took a jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 men. That's an amazing picture.
It's Samson, not even something you can really even think about. It's not even something I can even picture happening.
And what kind of a man has, you know what I mean, that the strength that he moved in, that this is a man that we don't see any weapons ever. You know what I mean? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. I will say, I don't know what he slew the 30 men of Ashkelon with, but here he just picks up a new jawbone of an ass. So it's not one that's too brittle or whatever, but that's what he slew 1,000 men with. And then if you read on down through that chapter, he was thirsty. And in verse 18 there it says, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given, and here he gives the honor to God, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Amen. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. You know, God is the provider of all our needs. Amen. He relied on the power of God. And his spirit revived, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And then we see him go again in chapter 16 here. First he goes into a house of a harlot, and the Philistines lay wait to take him, but he gets up in the middle of the night and he carries away the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. He just took them right up off the ground and walked away. I mean, he made comments to these guys all the time. And then we have the story of Samson and Delilah. And we only have about 10 more minutes, or 15, I guess. But we know, I'd rather read the end than go... Well, Karen, I guess you could just read right through it, and then we'll chat about it. Let me see if that's possible. It's pretty long. He falls in love with a Philistine woman, Delilah. And so the Philistines come, and even as they did with his wife, they seek to get to Samson through her, and they ask her to entice him and find out where his great strength lieth, so that they can afflict him, and they offer her money. And that's in verse 5. We will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, one thing to remember is God is against these guys. You know, they are not going to prevail because God is against them. And they are coming against God's man every way they know possible. And for a time here, we see them think that they have won, only to find out otherwise. But this is rebellion here that you see. And where they wouldn't give up 30, one outfit apiece, as Megan, I think, pointed out, here they're willing to give 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. And Delilah does just that. She asks him, and Samson kind of plays the game. It's kind of an amazing picture, because it seems to us, when we read this, that Samson should have known. But I think if we're honest, we find ourselves in places sometimes that we should have known. And he goes through a couple of things, and of course Delilah kind of plays her cards right. What does she say here? She says in verse 15, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" And as Megan said before, one thing a man is blessed by or honors a man more than anything is faithfulness. And here we have a woman who is deceitful and who is enticing him to her financial gain and his harm. And in verse 16 there, and it said, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all, that he told her all his heart and said unto him, her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Hold on a second here. And I apologize, Davy, that I missed that. Davy's answered a chat message, so if we get back, if we get through this, I'll read it. But since it was in the chat, I'll leave it there. You know, Samson's strength. Samson was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and there were things. And that was a consecration that he walked in, a separateness that he walked in, a part of which was his hair not being cut. But his strength came from the Lord. And it's really a beautiful story because, of course, they cut his hair, and the Lord departed from him. And the Philistines prevailed. Because you notice every time Samson prevailed, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the Philistines gouge out his eyes or put out his eyes, and they bind him, and they have him in a prison house grinding. And, you know, the Philistines were really stupid because Samson had said, "My strength is because a razor never has touched my hair." And you would have thought if they'd had any brain, they would have kept his hair cut. But as he's there grinding in the prison house, his hair grows back. And in verse 23 there, Karen, if you want to just pick up and quickly read on through to the end, I'd appreciate it. Or actually, yep, just read on straight through to the end.
"Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, Call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years.
I want to clarify and read what is in the chat by Davy. The Lord departed from Samson, not because his hair was cut, but because his faith was in who and what he was, not in the Lord. And you see that the Lord returned unto him. And when Samson, here these people are praising their God for his victory over Samson, the Lord God of Israel, Samson's God, and they bring Samson out to make sport of him. And, you know, he puts his hands on the pillar of a Colosseum or some such building like that that is holding 3,000 people. And the Lord comes upon him again in answer to his prayer and in also in accomplishment of that which he spoke in the beginning of Samson, that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And he strengthened Samson to pull this building down. And he did, and everybody there died. 3,000 people, I mean. But Samson had his faith rightly placed there, and his eyes were in the right place in the spirit. And the Lord was honored, and Dagon was put in his place, which is no place. And Israel began to be delivered from the Philistines. So, Megan and Karen, we have a few more minutes.
Samson wanted the Lord to be glorified in this last thing, and his eyes and his heart were in the right place. And so the Lord moved mightily for him.
Amen. You know, we're going to look at Samuel next week, and then I don't know of any other person in the Bible, maybe you all know, who was a Nazarite in the sense of Samson. I mean, there was a vow that you could take, but a man who had this distinct call from his mother's womb. Now, there are two people that I know who have something that maybe they were. And Carl has a chat, but I'll just finish this thought. And one of them is Samuel, in the sense of not a Nazarite, but a person whose mother dedicated him to God before he was even conceived. She gave him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And the enormity of that woman's faith and the fruit of it in Samson is
Samuel
is something to think about. And the other one who maybe is a little bit more possibly actually a Nazarite would be John the Baptist. Carl asks, if they had a false God, did they also have a false Satan? their God was, as we've been learning, all false gods, governments and everything are Satan, Baal. And I don't know if they had a Satan in Dagon, their god, if there was a Satan in their religion. Certainly in Christianity or in Judaism, the knowledge of the fall of Lucifer and who he was and the fall of man is right there. I don't know if they had a Satan per se as we do. So, Davey, I throw that out there and see what you say there. So,
well,
for
one of the something that comes to my mind is when they call good evil and evil good. If they call evil, which is Satan, good, then would they not perhaps be calling Jesus and the gospel evil?
Well, I certainly do believe. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I mean, that's a good point. That's a good point.
And it's the one unanimous hatred that the religions of the world or the religions have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They unanimously come against that and agree that that's not good or right or what have you. And they hold to their own, you know, their works-based things.
And Davey answers, Satan is known by many names. All that is not of God is of Satan, and therefore there is no false Satan, just Satan. On the subject, I mean, man, and you see it in the Old Testament in the natural with the hatred of the Jews, and we still see that today. But it is a rebellion against God's way. It is a pride that will not humble itself and, you know, submit itself unto God's plan of salvation. And oftentimes that plan, I mean, in the Old Testament, God chose the Jews. And it wasn't to the negation of anybody else, and we know that because there were people who weren't Jews who were saved. We had Rahab the harlot, we had Ruth the Moabitess, we had the woman in the New Testament whose daughter was vexed with the devil, who Jesus says it's not meet or appropriate for me to give the food from the table to the dogs, and she didn't have a problem with that. She recognized she wasn't a Jew, but she also recognized the mercy and goodness of God and humbled herself to receive it, and did. And, you know, I mean, even the Jews had to receive salvation that way. I'm just going to go ahead and read this chat. So I'll go back up. Satan is known by many names. All that is not of God is of Satan, and therefore there is no false Satan, just Satan. They said Jesus cast devils out by Beelzebub. It just seems that without God there can be no Satan. The only perspective, this is Davey again, is the perspective that is of and from God. All others are false. Carl, God created Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, he became Satan. Right. So in that sense, you are right. Without God, there could be no Satan. So, the thing you see in this chapter, a couple of things, but one thing is you see that the Philistines are Antichrist. And Samson is the man who is the judge of Israel at that time, through whom the Lord works a mighty work. And the Philistines will, you know, constantly come against him to their own destruction. And that's why God was against them. And that's why God raised up Samson to begin Israel's deliverance from them, because of how they were and how they continued to be. And there was no repentance in them. And at every turn they did evil, and without just cause. So I will enjoy checking out Samuel next week. And he is a beautiful story, starting with the story of his mother's desire for a son and her faith in the Lord, which is outstanding, and the fruit of that being a faithful prophet of the Most High God named Samuel. So, Karen and Megan, I'm going to turn the music on, but you're still able to talk as we say goodnight to everyone.
Good night, everyone. God bless.
Night, everyone. So good night, everyone. I hope you all will go back and look at Hebrews 11 and see the testimony. I mean, Paul pulls Samson out. And Samson's one of those people who subdued kingdoms and waxed valiant and glorified the Lord and fulfilled the word of the Lord and began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So God bless everyone.